Pray for Pastor Alexander to study a different passage. This week, we're going to take something that we learned in the fighter verses. How many of you kids remember Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8? Can you say it with me? Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. Actually, I guess it's just 7 and 8 you guys memorized. Isaiah 40, 7 and 8. Does that sound right? Yeah. What does it say? All flesh is like grass, and is beauty like the flower of grass? The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the God stands forever. Right? That's one of your fighter verses. That's one of the ones that we're going to look at tonight. Now, we learn by repetition. Do you agree? How many kids have been repeatedly told to do something? Like pick your socks up. Or feed the dog. Yeah, you've heard that. Or do that homework assignment. You've got to do your school. Yeah, you're repeated. Things are repeated to you over and over. And it is through that repetition that we learn things. And just think about this. How many times do you have to repeat your fighter verse before you get it memorized? Do you know it the first time? I mean, most of us can't just read it and know it. Maybe Pastor Spurgeon was able to do that and had a memory that could read one thing and then know it. But the rest of us, God has given us repetition to repeat things, to try to memorize things, to try to get to know them. And God knows this. God knows we learn by repetition. And if we think about skills that we learn in life, how many of you have hit a baseball, right? How many times did you have to practice swinging before you hit the baseball? Jack, you hit a baseball, and you probably did it off a tee, didn't you? And you start learning there, and then you get somebody slowly pitching to you, and you start hitting it there, and you start memorizing that motion so that it comes naturally. We call that muscle memory. We learn that through repetition, Do you know God uses repetition? God uses repetition so we can understand his truth. And the verse that we're looking at tonight there in Isaiah chapter 40 is something that he repeats over and over and over in the scripture. Now, if your mom and dad have a Bible, you can turn back to the book of Job. The book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible as far as when it was written. And in Job, we find the same truth that Isaiah, the prophet, speaks, that all flesh is like grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field, and the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely people like grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In Job 14, and verse 1, we find this same truth. Verses 1 and 2, Job 14, 1 and 2. Job writes, "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like the flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Right? So it's the same truth as the first part of this verse. It's like a flower that is talking about. A flower that comes forth and then dies. This is talking about how brief one's life is. That's why we call it, I name this fleeting life, but forever God. Fleeting life and forever God. And so this thought then that Job points out is the same thought that is in Isaiah. It's also in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, we find the psalmist referring to the same word picture, the same picture that's so easy for us to understand. We find it repeated there. Psalm 90 and verses 5 and 6. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6, he says this, "You sweep them away like a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that are renewed in the morning. And in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. And then the evening it fades and withers." Once again, we're learning about a plant that grows quickly, but then also dies quickly. The next time we see this picture, if you're in Psalm already, in the Psalms, turn to Psalm 103. Well, Psalm 103, we're going to be memorizing, and this same word picture, the same visual picture, is used by the psalmist in Psalm 103 and in verse 15. It's talking about God. He says, God knows our frame, that we are but dust in verse 14, and then he says in 15, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. See, the comparison, once again, is grass. Well, man is like grass. Man is like the flower of the field. Man is like that, quickly growing, but also quickly passing away. We see this in the New Testament, too. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. As I said, we learn by repetition, and God shows us that he repeats this truth over and over so that we can understand it. And we'll get into the picture in just a moment. But James chapter 1. James 1, he applies it to the man who is seeking after money and seeking after riches. And he says it this way. In verse 9 and following, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises in its scorching heat and withers the grass and its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits." You can start to think of what Jesus said about the man who wanted to go build more bigger barns and store up all his treasure, and even that night his life was going to be required of him. The picture here is once again of the flower of the grass, the flower that grows quickly and fades quickly. One last time I want to point this out before we get into this. In 1 Peter, it's only a book away, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes this very passage. And once again, he lays out the comparison for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and following. It's talking about our salvation doesn't come from something that's perishable, but imperishable through the living, abiding word of God. And then he quotes it in verse 24. "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you." So here we have the comparison. Let's just start thinking about this. Isaiah 40 and starting in verse 6 is where this starts. It's a word of hope. It's a word that's spoken to comfort God's people. But he makes this comparison starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 40. He says, "Cry, and what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades." And it's repeated again in verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades." This is the first part of this picture. And we can probably understand this picture. We can understand this picture because we know how fast flowers grow, right? It feels sort of like summer's right around the corner, doesn't it? I mean, sun's out. Looks like breakup outside, but it's only February, so don't get your hopes up, right? But we know how it is that the flowers start growing, and you're going to find greenhouses pretty soon that are selling you the little flowers. And once those days get to be 15 and 18 and 20 hours long coming towards summer, all you have to do is put it in some decent soil, and boom, it's growing, isn't it? The flowers start growing. As soon as the snow is gone, the sun starts warming the ground, and the grass starts just greening up. We know how that is. The state birds start flying, and you start smacking them and putting on DEET and everything else. This is how Alaska is. But you know what? Isaiah wasn't writing to Alaskans. Do you know what the climate was where Isaiah was? Isaiah's in a place called Israel. And Israel's a little different than Alaska. This doesn't look like Alaska at all, does it? This is actually in Israel. This is in one of Herod's palaces looking down. And this is the hills of Israel. They're pretty brown, aren't they? They're not like Alaska with lots of lakes and lots of water. In fact, the Old Testament told us that God was the one that would send the rains for Israel. And that's how it would grow. And as they were following after him obediently, God was sent in the early and the late rains. And so Israel, you can see, is more like Southern California. Now, some of us went to school in Southern California or spent some time in Southern California. And it's a very similar climate. It's dry. But it rains once in a while. And you can see that some of the areas are watered, but for the most part, you're looking out and it's sort of brushy and it's pretty brown. When I was there in Israel, it was about 98 degrees and it got up to about 107. That's sort of the climate there. For an Alaskan, that's pretty hot. But you can see that you get up towards the hills and if it rains, it can be green. There's some flowers that can grow. That's on a midst of a pretty nasty looking thorn. It's got an abundance of thorns in Israel. But you can see some flowers. This is out by the coast at Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea. We have some flowers that are just naturally growing. You have flowers in the gardens around the garden tomb. And so there's these flowers that are growing, and we can understand that. The flowers grow. But the picture here is how quickly they grow. How quickly they grow. Just like in Southern California, you can have pretty barren type ground. And this is actually a picture of an aqueduct that Pastor Dan probably recognizes. I stole it off the internet. And it's in the hills right outside of San Fernando Valley. But after it rains and it's almost instantly green. And it really is almost instantly green. It's overnight. You can look at the grass and it's growing up and it's turned all green and the flowers are starting to bloom. But you know what? 2 weeks later, it looks more like that again, right? It just withers quickly. That's the way it is in the hills around Jerusalem. And that's the way it is in Israel where Isaiah was preaching. We see this picture, how quickly the flower grows and how short its life is. It'll rain, it's rare, but it'll rain and then boom, it turns green. But then the sun comes out, a couple weeks later, it's all brown again. And that's the picture that Isaiah is using. Now, what is the truth that he's teaching here? What does he compare to the flower? Kids, what does he compare to the flower? The glory of man, what's that mean? All of your life. Right? This compares the life of you and I. The whole lifespan of your life. Now, some of you, that's pretty short still. Right? Some of you have only lived 8, 7, 10 years, and it seems like a good long time, but summer vacation seems like a good long time too, and we know how quickly that actually goes as parents. And the older you get, I think the more time just flies. But this is the picture here. The statistic that I always quote and is always true is this. And Barnett doesn't even quote this one. But 10 out of 10 people do what? They die. 10 out of 10 people die. No one cheats death. Unless you get to the rapture, but it hasn't happened yet. No one cheats death. Every person is going to die. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Every person is like that grass. Your life is going to bloom, your life is going to be there, and it's going to be gone, and it's short. See, young life is not the promise of long life. As you know. I mean, some of you know people that have passed away at a young age. See, the picture here is life is short, no matter if you're young or no matter if you're old or if you're in the middle. Life is short. In comparison to eternity, it's just a blip on the radar screen. It's the pencil dot, right? That's your life. That's how long it is. You are temporary. Do you realize that? You're temporary. I'm temporary. We're transitory. We're only here for a little while. Now, why is life short? Kids, you got to help me out here. Why do we all die? Yeah. God's the only one to live forever, but didn't he create us not to die? Right? Because every one of us knows as we get old that this isn't right. I don't feel like I should be getting gray hair. I don't feel like I should be getting old. Why is it that we all get old? Why is it that we all face problems and our bodies start breaking down? Why is there diseases in the back there? Why do we die? Because Adam and Eve sinned. I was explaining that to some girls at school this week when I was sharing the gospel. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of their sin, because of Adam's sin, because he chose to disobey God, it says sin entered the world through him. Because he sinned, God told him, from dust you are taken, and to dust you're going to go. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know that that relationship did die, and he was separated from God, but he was also going to die physically. He was going to go get planted back into the dirt. And because of him and his sin, we all die. Now, we'd like to blame him, but he was in the perfect environment and the perfect chance, the perfect opportunity not to do that. And we would fail a lot sooner now with our sin natures, right? But because of Adam, we all inherited a sin nature. We all inherited the idea of doing what's wrong and being pleased by that. We all enjoy doing what's sinful. We all enjoy doing what's sinful. And I know there's going to be some babies in this church. And guess what? Every one of those little babies, none of their mommy's going to have to teach them to say no or mine or hit their sibling, right? None of them are going to have to be trained how to lie. None of them have to be trained how to steal a cookie, right? Why is that? Because of Adam's sin. It all comes back to him. And since we're all human, we all inherited that same sin nature. And we're also inherited that same temporariness of our lives. We're all mortal because Adam sinned. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And we come then to this text and we start thinking about it. And whether you're at the beginning of your life and really young, or you're at the end of your life and you only have a number of years left, we have to realize that our lives are short. Our lives are short. And that's not something that I think as kids we understand at all. It's not something we think about at all, but it's something I think this text is telling us we need to think about. Our lives are short. Think about how Psalm 90 also says it. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The psalmist says, the years of our life are 70, even by reason of strength, 80. Right? That seems like a lot until you get over halfway there, right? And then you're like, whoa, wait a second. Or you get three quarters of the way there, and you're like, oh, wait a second. That doesn't seem near as much anymore. The years of our life are maybe 70, even 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they're soon gone and we fly away. They're soon gone and we fly away. That's the picture of our lives. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I got a friend right now who's in the emergency room in Washington. She's the mother of three smaller kids. I grew up with her in church, and her husband, and she had a brain aneurysm yesterday and is been rushed into the hospital to get surgery, and her life's in the balance. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Seemed really healthy. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. James 4:14 says, you are like a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. And you know that magical time of the year when it starts getting cold and you can see your breath. You know what I'm talking about? When it just gets cold enough that you can start seeing your breath. That's the picture. You breathe out and it's there. And how long is it there? You can see it and then it's gone. That's the mist. He says, this is your lives. Kids, adults, this is your life. It's like a breath. It's like a mist. It's only there for just a moment. Like your breath in the cold. It's just there and gone. You're only here for a little bit. And so we understand then this. If we're only here for a little bit, we need to understand and realize just how poor and helpless we are as sinners. But think about it. We're only here for a little bit, and we can't save ourselves. We're not sufficient to save ourselves because we don't live long enough to save ourselves. We can't live into eternity with God without him doing something amazing for us. So we come to the second part of this. Come to the second part of this section in Isaiah 40. It says this, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but, oh, here's the good contrast. Here's the good news. But the word of our God will stand how long? Forever. See, we are temporary, but God is eternal. God is the one who's everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, says the psalmist over and over. Salvation is not found in us. This is the solution for our temporary lives, that we have an eternal God who saves us. Salvation is found in God. since we've been in Psalms a bunch, Psalm 102 says this. He says, "You of old have laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." Did you catch that? All of us, we're short. We're going to live maybe 80 years, maybe less, right? Maybe a little more. We're going to be a quick existence on this earth. But God, on the other hand, he is ever existing. He lives forever. Your years have no end. All right, kids, think about it this way. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, who did he tell him that he was? Who did God reveal himself to be? What was the name that he told Moses to go and tell the children of Israel? "This is the God who sent you." And what did he say was his name? Yeah. I am. I am. It's the Hebrew words Yahweh, right? Yahweh. Well, that's the capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament as you look through it. It's the capital letters Lord. The I am, the one who's ever existing, the one who's always existed, and the one who will exist for eternity. This is God, and he is the one who has the solution for our temporary lives. He promises salvation. Notice it says, the word of our God will stand forever. He reveals to us in his word salvation. He reveals something that will save us forever. That's why Jesus stated in Matthew 5, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished." Right? That's saying not even one of the little cross marks that makes a T, or one of the little dots that makes an I will pass away. Right? It's all going to be accomplished just as Jesus said. And so when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," that means if you come to him, what? He will bring you to the Father. He will save you. Not one part of God's word will pass away. It is eternal. We can say this is the permanence of God's word. The permanence of God's word comes from the permanence of God. He is eternal, and therefore what he reveals to us is ours, and we can trust in it, and we can be saved by it. Turn with me once again, as I said, to 1 Peter, because this is what Peter makes the point of. He says, "All flesh is like grass," in verse 24 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And then Peter drives us home and he says, "This is the word, it's the good news that was preached to you." The good news, the gospel, that there's salvation in Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for us, to take our place on the cross. This is the good news that was preached to you, that word that will live forever, that exists forever. That's the good news of the gospel. In other words, God will save forever those who draw near to Christ through him. And so this is the good news that exists forever. We have God's word. We have God's promise of salvation to those who trust in him. So let's think about it. It's an easy picture to think about. It's a picture of grass and the grass dying. It's a picture of our lives and how short they are. But the comparison is God and his word, which is forever. And if we trust in him, we will be saved forever. So how should we respond to this verse? How should we respond? Just a couple thoughts off the top of my head. We must put our trust in the message of salvation revealed in the Bible. This is our only hope of salvation. We're temporary. We must put our trust in this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul recommends us to believe. This is the gospel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He summarizes it this way. This is the good news which lasts forever. He says in verse 3, "I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Notice in the first few verses there, he says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures that we have this gospel. It's according to God's truth that reveals the gospel plan through Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day. That if we put our trust in him, there's eternal life. So first, we must trust this message of salvation that's revealed in the Bible. Secondly, we must by faith take the word into our lives and cling to it. We must read God's word. We must believe it. We must cling to it in a sense. As James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. We need to cling to God's word. We need to cling to his word. 1 Thessalonians, this is what the church in Thessalonica did. Because they heard the word that the missionaries were preaching. And it says that you accepted it not as the word of man, for what it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, we need to receive God's word and we need to believe it. We need to put our trust in him. We need to cling on to his word. Thirdly, we must live according to God's unchanging word. We must live according to it. We must not just receive it, not just say, oh, I've trusted Jesus because the Bible tells me so. I've received it, but I'm not going to look at it anymore. That can't be our attitude. We must continue to walk according to the word. We must, in a sense, not lay up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. We must, as it says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow in salvation. We must store up God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. These are all things that we know, right? We know these truths. But as we think about God's word lasting forever, we must live according to it. And finally, as we think about it, let's think about that first part of it. Your life is short. My life is short. We must live our short lives in preparation for eternity, right? We must live in preparation for eternity. It doesn't matter what awards you get here on earth, right? Whether you're the best student, you get scholarship, that's cool. But in eternity, it's not going to matter to God. It doesn't matter, right? If you get a great paying job, that's good. You can use it in a lot of good ways for God's glory. But it's not going to count for eternity, right? It's the things that you do for God here on earth that are going to last. It's that obedience to him that are going to last. As I mentioned a little earlier, it's storing up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't diminish it, where thieves don't break into steel. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven, right? Lay up your treasures in heaven and your heart will be there too. Store up your treasures in heaven. We must remember our lives are short. Think about it this way. How many things would you do if you knew tomorrow was your last day? What would you do differently? I mean, really, what would you do differently? That, if you've ever read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, he's got about 8 resolutions all about that fact. To live my life as if tomorrow was my last day. He thought about that constantly, obviously. What would you change in your life? Who would you talk to about Jesus if you knew tomorrow was your last day? See, because there's many godly people who have lived their lives in such a way that they wanted to burn out, right? They wanted to burn out on this life because it all mattered what came next. They didn't want to save their life in this world. They wanted to gain eternal life and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. One of my favorite quotes is from a guy named C.T. Studd, and he said this way, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? You only have this one little short life, and it's like that flower that grows and blooms and then passes away, and is gone. You have only this life. What will you do for Christ? It's only what is done for his name that will last. The second quote I wanted to point out is another one that's like it that means a lot to me. And it's this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Know who said that one? Yeah, a man who lived it. A man who then flew an airplane down and sought to share the gospel with a hostile tribe in Ecuador and gave his life. Right? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. That's this life here on earth. Nobody's going to keep it. All of us are going to die to gain what he cannot lose. Life eternal. Right? So my challenge then is, what will you do with your life that will count for eternity? What will you do with your life? Your kids who are young, what are you going to do with your life that's going to count for eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, it's a simple message from your word, but it's so profound as we try to apply it. It's so profound in the thoughts to understand that our life is short and yet we live it like it could go on forever. Our life is short and so often we fail to realize how brief it is. And we spend so much time doing that which does not count for eternity. Oh Lord, forgive us. Keep us motivated and on the right course, doing that which would matter for eternity, that which would build your kingdom, that which you've called us to do, that which would make disciples here in this world, that which would cause more people to come to you and live for eternity in heaven. Lord, your word is what lasts forever. Your word we should cherish. Your word we should cling on to like a priceless treasure. Your word is what gives us life. Oh Lord, may we live it. May we love it. May we apply it to our hearts. May we learn it and memorize it. And Lord, we want to make our lives count for eternity. Just like Jim Elliot, just like those who in the past who burned bright for you. Oh Lord, may our lives matter for you. Pray this in your name. Amen.